So let's open our Bibles to the book of Daniel tonight, Daniel chapter 5. And as you find Daniel chapter 5, I want you to put something in there, a little bookmark or something, and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. While you're finding 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I'm going to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay? You can go to 2 Peter chapter 1 too if you want. You put your big toe in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and put your index finger in. We're going to get into it tonight. We're going to get into God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse 16. I like Peter. I think Peter and I would have got along. Maybe not. We're too much alike. Maybe he could help me get my foot out of my mouth and vice versa. But this is really cool. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, we read, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." Now, Peter is referring to when he and James and John went up to the mountain of transfiguration and Jesus was transformed and they saw Jesus in His glory. And then this voice came from heaven and said, "This is My Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." And he goes on to say in verse 19, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." Take special note of that. "And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now that's the definition of prophecy. Definition of prophecy. We've talked about this before. First of all, John tells us in Revelation 19:10, he tells us that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the very essence of prophecy is testifying of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the one sure evidence that you're filled and led by the Holy Spirit is you can't keep quiet about testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't keep quiet. Jesus says that when you're filled, He said, from your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. And so here's what Peter is saying here about the prophets. He says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. How is that? Well, we can read what the prophets prophesied centuries ago. And when we see it coming to pass, we can put stock in that. We can put faith in that. We can put our trust in that because we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And he says, "And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now, we're looking at this book of prophecy, this Daniel, the prophet. Even Jesus referred to him as a prophet. And when we get into chapter 5, we're going to look at the very night of the fall of Babylon. Daniel had been in Babylon for 70 years, and he's now a very old man. Okay, so what I want to do for some background is I want you to look with me at 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. I'm going to read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And this is really going to lay some groundwork, not only for what we've seen to this point in the book of Daniel, but in particular what we're going to see tonight in the book of Daniel. This is really exciting. Oh, I like that. I like that. The rolling thunder. Thank you, Lord.
Father, and I pray that you'd bless your word tonight too. I pray that as we look at some background on why Judah was captured and why Jerusalem was destroyed, Lord, help us to apply these things to our lives, because we don't want to just do this academic Bible study here tonight. We want to hear your voice and we want to apply it to our lives. So, Lord, have your way in us and through us in Jesus' name. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasuries of the Lord's temple, and the treasuries of the king and his officials. And they set fire to God's temple, and they broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and they burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. Now I want you to keep this in mind, because what you see there in verse 18, how he, and speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God. We're going to see those articles tonight in Daniel chapter 5. We're going to see some amazing things here tonight. But keep in mind, what was the reasoning here? It says God sent his messengers, and we learn this in Hebrews too. The author of the book of Hebrews says that in times past, God spoke in through the prophets in many ways, many different times. But he says in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. This is a reference in 2 Chronicles to all the times that God spoke to the nation of Israel, both the northern tribes that were called Israel and the southern tribes that were called Judah. And we know that the northern tribes were taken captive into Assyria. Now Babylon comes, defeats the Assyrians, comes in, takes Judah and destroys and burns and steals and loots, kills. But it says this is God's wrath on the children that were disobedient and wouldn't listen to his word. Now, boy, you know, I look at our country and I look at some of the things that we're doing and how we're mocking God and kicking God out of every public place in the country, and I'm going, what are we thinking? We think we can really do that? We can really get away with that? We better start applying what we're seeing here, because if we don't learn from history, we're destined to repeat it. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, God's not mocked. The Bible tells us in Galatians 6:7 that a man reaps what he sows. And this is what's happening now to Israel. Look at verse 20. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant. And we talked about the three different sieges. If you're not familiar with that, you have to go back and get the tapes and kind of go over that, because we don't have time to lay all that groundwork again. But there were three different sieges upon Jerusalem, upon Judah and Jerusalem. It says, he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Now, what we're going to see tonight in Daniel chapter 5 is the change of power. We're going to see Babylon fall and Persia take over. It goes back to Daniel chapter 2, where we saw Daniel interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, the dream of the image. And there was the head of gold and so on and so forth. So it says in verse 21, now this is interesting, because after God's judgment, it says, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All of the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Now, you're starting to see things come together here, because Daniel, the prophet, was taken. And he was in Babylon, but he was in the court. He was in the king's court. Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, and he's prophesying. Ezekiel is also in Babylon, but he's down by the Kibar River. And so there's three of God's
chosen guys. He sprinkles them like salt out of a salt shaker. He's got them right where he wants them. These are part of the remnant. There were many other remnant. We saw three of them in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But notice that Daniel's in the court, Jeremiah's in Jerusalem, Ezekiel's in Babylon, but it says here that the land, enjoyed its Sabbath rests. You'll find if you investigate this that the bondage that Israel has gone through. Remember Egypt? Remember when Israel was in bondage to Egypt those 400 years? Whenever you hear Egypt in the scriptures, it's symbolic of that bondage. Whenever you hear Babylon in the scriptures, it's symbolic of confusion. So I was trying to apply this to my own heart and my own mind and my own life, and I'm thinking, Lord, I get it. When I'm disobedient, when I'm outside of your will, that leads to bondage and confusion. The first time Babylon is mentioned is in Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel, and you know the story. It was all about God confounding their languages. Then you come into the New Testament, and at Pentecost, it's just the opposite. God decodes that. And when the apostles are filled with the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak with other tongues, it says that all the believing Jews from all over the world, from all these different provinces around the world, heard them speaking in their own language. God turns it back around. This is amazing to me because it says the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. What's that all about? Well, everything is so precise in the scriptures. The children of Israel went into captivity because they forsook the Sabbath rest. That was one of the laws they were supposed to keep. And here's how it worked. They were supposed to plant their land for 6 years. And on the seventh year, they were supposed to leave that plot of ground rest. Every 7 years, they were supposed to leave that plot of ground rest. Now, it was a miraculous thing. Because they would plant it for 6 years. And just like in the wilderness, when they were wandering in the wilderness and God gave them manna from heaven and fed them manna, he said, 6 days you go out and you collect the manna. And on the sixth day, you collect twice as much because I don't want you out there collecting it on the Sabbath. So that's what they did. And anybody that tried to collect any more than they needed for that day, it just rotted. Okay, but an interesting thing about planting this land for 6 years and then letting it rest in the seventh year was that the sixth year it always produced abundantly so that they would have enough crops and they could let their land rest. But they didn't do it. For 490 years, they disobeyed God. And this is how precise the scriptures are. For 490 years, they never kept that Sabbath law. And they just planted year-round. And they planted, you know, the seventh year they planted just like the sixth and fifth and fourth and so on. They just disobeyed that altogether. And God said, you know what? You owe me 70 years. You owe me 70 years. 1 year, every 7 years for 490 years, you owe me 70 years. And so he put them into captivity in Babylon. And that's at verse 21 there. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of spoken by Jeremiah. Now mark that because we're going to go to Jeremiah and we're going to look at that. But I want to finish this out first so you get the whole picture. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put in writing, this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. Now, this is incredible because it says, God moved in the heart of a Persian king. That blows me away. Just like last week, we saw God moving in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Where do you see how this comes together? This is so fascinating. Says the Lord, listen to this guy, this is a Persian king. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Now, this is Cyrus. This is the Persian king, and it says God put this on his heart. Now, Josephus, I don't know if any of you guys ever read Josephus. Josephus is kind of cool. He's a Jewish historian. He says that when Cyrus came into Babylon, he was met by an old man, that would be Daniel, who showed him the prophecy of Isaiah that names Cyrus by name. Now, that's pretty incredible because it was a couple of centuries before Cyrus was even born. And he names him by name. We'll look at that tonight. But first of all, what I want you to do is turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. When you see how this comes together, and then we look at Daniel tonight, chapter 5. If this doesn't blow your mind, you're not paying attention. Chapter 25. I'm going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to read, let's read the first 14 verses, Jeremiah chapter 25. Now remember, we just read in 2 Chronicles that Jeremiah prophesied, and the Sabbath rest and all that stuff was according to Jeremiah's prophecy. But listen, the book of Jeremiah, if you haven't gone through that study with us, I encourage you to pick up the tapes because it really is incredible. And by the way, God is the only one who can tell you something that's going to happen before it happens. He can do that because He's outside of time. And that's prophecy is His thumbprint. It's one of the reasons why I really love getting into prophecy. It says here, the word came to Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, I like the way Jeremiah writes this because he puts it in terms of the kings of Judah and the secular kings. So if you want to check this out, you can go back, and even in secular history, you can check this stuff out. It's not like once upon a time in a land far, far away, you know, or a galaxy far, far away, there lived a king, you know. Nah, he gives you can check out the dates on this stuff. So Jeremiah the prophet, verse 2, said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, that is, until the day that this was written, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Isn't that what we just read in 2 Chronicles? You know, the Lord kept warning him and kept warning him. Verse 4. And though the Lord has sent all His servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. They said, turn now, each of you, from your evil ways and your evil practices, and you can stay in the land the Lord gave to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not provoke me to anger with what your hands have made, and then I will not harm you. Now, it's interesting when the Bible talks about idolatry and it uses that phrase, the works your hands have made, that really spoke to me because I thought, well, you know, come on, we don't have idols. But how many people worship the work of their hands? Now, that's scary. That puts us in that category of idolatry when we're like, well, I don't have time for the Lord. Why not? Well, because I got to be at work. Oh, really? So you're worshiping the work of your hands. Oh, okay. Well, isn't that idolatry? You know, so these things, they start to pierce my heart as I'm going through here and saying, well, this must be for somebody else because I don't have any little, you know, gods or carved images that I bow down to or anything like that. But be careful that we don't, you know, just push these scriptures off to somebody else. Look at verse 7. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have provoked me with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourselves. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Oh, that's kind of interesting. He calls this wicked king of Babylon his servant. My servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin.
I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones, and the light of a lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, you know, Jeremiah comes out and he says, listen, the captivity is going to be 70 years. Mark it, 70 years. And the false prophets were saying, nah, it's only going to be 2 or 3 years. You know, don't worry. God's going to set us free. 2 or 3 years. All the false prophets are saying 2 or 3 years will be out. 70 years. Jeremiah says 70 years. But, verse 12, when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord. And I will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book and prophesied by Jeremiah against all the nations. And you know, we went through all those prophecies as we were in this book. Verse 14 says, they themselves will be enslaved by many nations and great kings. I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jeremiah's prophecies were circulating, and Daniel was reading Jeremiah. He was reading Jeremiah. He was reading his prophecies. That's how Daniel knew that the captivity was going to be 70 years. And when it started getting close to that 70-year period, Daniel knew, because he took God's word literally. If the Lord said 70 years, he meant 70 years. Now, only God knows the end from the beginning. But I want to show you, now if you turn to Daniel, only this time, don't go to chapter 5, go to chapter 9. Because I just want to show you the beginning of Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9. Just going to read the first couple verses of this one, and then we'll go jump into chapter 5. But this is going to give you an idea of the confidence that Daniel has. Now, in the first year of Darius, or Darius, however you want to pronounce that. I usually say Darius, but that's just because I'm from Plainfield, I guess. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, is that cool? Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said that the captivity was going to be 70 years. So I just believe that. Now, we know as we start Daniel chapter 5 tonight that this captivity that we're talking about, the Babylonian captivity, is coming to an end because Babylon is falling in chapter 5 here. And it says the Medes and the Persians are going to take over. Cyrus is the one. Darius is the one that takes over. But Cyrus is the one that comes along and says, now I'm going to give the Jews the right to go back home and rebuild their temple and rebuild. Man, this is wild. So remember now, Peter says that we have the more sure word of prophecy. How is that? Because we're seeing the whole picture here tonight. We're seeing the whole thing put together right before our eyes. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar was named after the god Nebo. And the name Nebo means lofty one. The meaning that they get out of his name is Nebo, protect the borders of the land. Now we come to a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. His name is Belshazzar, and Belshazzar's name literally means Bel, protect the king. So Nebuchadnezzar's name means protect the borders. Belshazzar's name means protect the king. And guess what? These false gods can't protect anybody or anything. You're going to see that tonight. So Bel and Nebo were two of the chief gods of the Babylonians. And Belshazzar was named after the god Bel, Nebuchadnezzar after Nebo. It's kind of interesting in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to mark this. In Isaiah,
chapter 46 and verse 1, it says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. That's how Isaiah looks at it. And here's why, because they used to have these festivals, and they would carry these idols. You know, they'd carry these idols and bow down and worship these things. And wouldn't it be a bummer to have to carry your God around? You know, aren't you glad that your God carries you? And that you can cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you? I kind of like that. And there's stories in the Old Testament where people have their gods stolen. You know, He stole my God, you know. Aren't you glad nobody can steal your God? And they can do a lot to you physically, but they can't steal your God. Nobody can take your God away. So, Belshazzar, Bel protect the king, was actually the son of Nabonidus. I know when you get into the text here, and this is really kind of confusing because in Aramaic, they don't really have a word for grandfather. It's the same word as father. So when you read this, it sounds like Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, but he wasn't. Actually, his father's name was Nabonidus, and we'll see how, you know, how that plays out later. But as you come across that, I think it's listed there in several times. I think it's in verse like 11 and 13 and 22, and we'll see it as we come to it. But it refers to him as his son. Just understand this, that in the Aramaic that this is written in, there's no, it would actually be probably more realistic to translate that word descendant or grandson. We're not really sure that it was his grandson. It plays out that way in the, if you ever see a chart, in fact, there's one hanging in my office. If you ever see a chart of the lives of these guys and when they lived and when this stuff happened and the time frame, it works out to be it possibly his grandson, but it's not his son. And that is kind of confusing. But here, before we jump into the text of Daniel 5, I want to tell you one more thing. For over 2,000 years, the book of Daniel held the only known historical record of Belshazzar. And it's one of the reasons why those guys, remember we talked about the higher critics? The guys called the higher critics, they didn't believe that Daniel should be here, and it wasn't written in this time frame, and it wasn't, you know, because it didn't, there were some names that didn't fit, and nobody knew about Belshazzar. Nobody ever heard of him. Until 1853. And they found these cuneiform tablets that had Belshazzar's name on it and the whole history of, you know, his family and these things that we're reading about here. It's incredible. Until they excavated, until the archaeological find took place. But for like 2,000 years, Daniel was the only known historical record of Belshazzar. And then late in the 19th century or mid-19th century, these tablets were unearthed and they refer to Belshazzar. Isn't that interesting? Wow. So, verse 1, chapter 5. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, and again, I just want to remind you that it'd probably be more accurate to say his ancestor or his descendant, or his predecessor, I'm sorry, Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem so that the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, might drink from them. So you get the picture? He's like, hey, remember the temple in Jerusalem that was ransacked and all those things were taken, all those gold? Why don't you go get those? Let's drink out of those. Let's party tonight. Let's mock the living God and worship our idols. Wouldn't that be fun? So, they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wife and his concubines, drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron and wood and stone. You know, you're thinking, how could they do that? How could they do that? These were items that were used in the temple rituals and the worship of the Lord. These were articles that were used by the priests, weren't even supposed to be touched by somebody who wasn't a priest.
And isn't this interesting? As they're mocking God, suddenly God shows up. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appear and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Would you say this guy's a little scared? He's terrified, and well, he should be. But even in our lifetime, don't you run into people that are so brazen, and they'll just stand and mock God? And the sad thing is that if they don't turn, they're going to mock God right up to the judgment. You know, because there's a day when God's mercy is no longer poured out, but now His wrath is poured out on an unbelieving world. And we're going to see it happen here tonight. I believe this is really a picture of that. And it's real similar what happened to the Israelites. You know, God warned them and warned them and warned them, and they kept turning away, just brazen until the judgment comes. Well, his legs gave way. That's how scared he was. And the king called out for the enchanters, astrologers. You might have Chaldeans there, or the wise men of Babylon, and diviners to be brought. And he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Now, you can understand that because in the position here, we're talking about his father would have been Nabonidus would have been first, and then Belshazzar, who was ruling. He was kind of his viceroy, if you will. So Belshazzar, and then whoever could interpret that writing would be third, be in third place in the kingdom. He'll be the third highest ruler. And then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified, and his face grew more pale. His nobles were baffled. The queen, that would be the queen mother, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him." Where have we heard that before? That's how Nebuchadnezzar referred to Daniel. He has the spirit of the holy gods in him. "In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, I say, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." Now, let's stop and think about Daniel here for a minute. We talked about Daniel in the beginning of this, when he was first taken into captivity. They think he was somewhere in his mid to late teens. Okay? So tack 70 years onto that, because we're at the end of the captivity here. Belshazzar's about tonight, he's going to die, and the Medes and the Persians are going to take over his kingdom. So tax 70 years onto 16, 18 years old. You know, you're looking at Daniel here, and he's pushing 90. Daniel is almost 90 years old. He's somewhere between 85 and 90 years old. Hey, why don't you go get Daniel? See what Daniel has to say. It's amazing. So Daniel was brought before the king, verse 15. And the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and the enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it." Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Again, number three, Nabonidus, Belshazzar, and Daniel. You'll be third highest ruler in the kingdom. And then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Now, isn't that cool? Daniel's saying, you know, the gifts that God gives to me can't be bought. You can't purchase these. I think of Simon the sorcerer trying to buy the Holy Spirit. You know, he saw what happened when hands were laid on and miracles happened. Ooh, can you imagine how much you want for that? Peter's got to say to him, hey, your money perish with you. You can't buy the gifts of God. And I think we need to understand, too, as believers, somebody was talking tonight about the, you know, the pastors and the pastor's job. The pastor's job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And God gives us gifts, and we go out with those gifts. And you can't purchase those gifts. We don't sell those gifts. Daniel says, I'll tell you what it says. I'll tell you what the writing says on the wall, but I'm not going to take your gifts. Nevertheless, I'll read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Now he's starting to tell Belshazzar the story here of his grandfather or his predecessor. And as I'm thinking this, I couldn't help. I've got some notes in the margin of my Bible here from back. It goes all the way back to the first Gulf War. You know, and I remember Saddam Hussein and some of the interviews that he was doing, and he was claiming to be Nebuchadnezzar reincarnate. And some of the festivals that he was having and the banners that he had made. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible that Saddam Hussein needs to read these verses. You know, really, we all do. But he says, O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. And those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, I want you to underline that, because we talked about this, how pride kills. And sometimes we as Christians, you know, we don't... Please pray for me. I'm going down to Illinois, to a church south of Chicago, and I'm doing some teaching on worship leading and leadership and servanthood. And one of the things that I'm addressing is pride. And I address that in my own life on a daily basis, and I think every Christian really needs, if we knew how deadly it was, and we knew how deadly a trap it is that the enemy lays this stuff on, we start getting proud about something. We are no more like the devil than when we're proud. And if you stop and think about it, that's where all our arguments come from. That's where all our fighting comes from. James tells us that. James chapter 4. You know, just check it out. If you're constantly arguing with people and you're constantly fighting and you can't figure out why, James chapter 4. And right here it is. It's about pride. It's about you want something and you don't kill it. So you covet and you kill and you know, isn't that the way it is? We get in that I, me, mine. Listen to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. And you saw that last week in chapter 4. We went over that. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. And he lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and sets over them anyone he wishes. And that's the whole message of the book of Daniel. It's really the sovereignty of God. God is in control. He's prophesied all these things, and they're all coming to pass exactly the way he said they were going to come to pass. Every time I've made an error in my interpretation in Scripture, if I go back and look at it, it's because I didn't take the Bible literally enough.
because I thought something was, oh, it must be a parallel, it must be a metaphor, it couldn't be, you know. And when I go back and I take literally, like Daniel says, hey, I was reading Jeremiah and it said 70 years, so I know 70 years the captivity is going to be up. And Cyrus is going to come and set us free. Can you imagine being Daniel, going up to Cyrus and saying, hey, I got to show you something. Check this letter out. And he gives him Isaiah that was written 150 years earlier. If you want to check it out, it's Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, where Cyrus is mentioned by name. Just jot that down. 150 years ahead of time. And that's, by the way, I think one of the reasons why Cyrus let them go. It's because, wow, look at this. I was prophesied about in Isaiah the prophet. But notice how, you know, it's God who is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he sets over them anyone he wishes. Didn't he tell Habakkuk he was going to do that? I'm going to use Babylon? Verse 22, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot hear or see or understand. That's a good thing to mark that down. I mean, if you want to talk about idols, you know, they can't see. They have eyes, but they can't see. They got ears, but they can't hear. They got feet, but they can't walk. You know, they got hands, but they can't feed themselves. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. I love the way the King James puts that. It literally says, and the God whose hand thy breath is. Just stop breathing for a while, you know, and see what you can do, you know. And here Daniel is interpreting this, all these things before the king, and he says, you know what? Even your breath, God holds it in your hand. In his hand. He holds your breath in his hand. So if we have another breath, if there's another breath of life that we get to enjoy, it's because God gave it to us. And think about all the involuntary actions that we do, like breathing. You don't have to think about breathing, you just do it. You know, you don't have to tell your heart to beat or your liver to function or your kidneys or any, I mean, it's amazing. And you don't appreciate it until something happens to it, and then you go, ah, you know, God, help me, you know. All those things. And there are some people who have to think to breathe. There are, I mean, it's kind of rare, but, you know, where they sleep for, you know, 30 seconds at a time and stuff like that. There are diseases like that. And I'm thinking about this, but you didn't honor the God who holds in his hand your life, or the King James says, your breath and all your ways. In this case, it's stinky breath because he's been drinking all night. And I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that's been drinking all night and drunk and partying. And here, therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And, you know, Daniel knows the God of intellect, the God of understanding, the God who reveals mysteries and dreams. And he knows that in the middle of this party, while you're mocking him, O king, God shows up. And he wrote this on the wall. He says, this is the inscription that was written. It says, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription, and this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is what these words mean. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And it's interesting that it's repeated there. So it would be like saying, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Just in case you didn't hear him the first time, King. Wow. Daniel's pushing 90 years old here, and listen to this message that he's delivering to this young king. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. What's he saying? Well, for starters, your reign is over, it's brought to an end, and you came up short. You missed the mark. You blew it. And Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Wow. Then, at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, you might want to underline that, if you're one that underlines in your Bible, that very night. It's almost like when we saw the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how proud he was? And it says, while the words were still on his lips, judgment came. And that's how quick the judgment comes. That's how quick the rapture is going to happen. That's how quick judgment comes. There's a line drawn somewhere. And we don't know when it is. All we know is when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. That's all we know. And so, a lot of times when I'm teaching and I'm saying, okay, is it one of you guys? Are you holding out? Somebody's not saved here? One of you Gentiles needs to get saved. We can get on with things here. But look, at that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, I mean, you got Daniel, about 86 years of age, somewhere around there, 85 to 90 years of age. Daniel's prominent in the empire. He's in charge of the Medes, which, by the way, if you're trying to figure out, have you ever heard the term the Kurds? The Kurds, that's who we're talking about here. And Darius places Daniel in charge. Now, it pleased Darius, it says in chapter 6, verse 1, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. Wouldn't that be great to have all these people so jealous that you're in this position that they try to find something wrong with you and they can't find anything? I really like Daniel. I like studying Daniel because Daniel's so different from me. I mean, you know, people got together and tried to find a reason to give me the boot. It'd take them 15 minutes, you know, if that. And they said they looked, they tried, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy, your Bible may say faithful, and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." You know, because now they know this guy has so much integrity. He's never going to go against the law of his God. So now they got to start scheming something to do with the law of his God. So, verse 6, the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "Oh, King Darius, live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now you look at this and you're going, they're puffing this guy up. O king, live forever. Wouldn't it be great, you know, if everybody worshipped you? Wouldn't it be something? And notice how the form of judgment changed. From under the Babylonian rule, it was fire. We'll throw them in the fire. We'll crank the ovens up and we'll throw them in the fire. Now it's, we're going to throw them into the lion's den. That's what the Persians did. So we're going from Babylonian rule to Persian rule here, and you see that the capital punishment's a little different. Now, O king, verse 8, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Now, this is kind of dumb for the king to do this in the first place, because if he says it and puts it in writing, even he can't change it, right? So he's kind of getting himself in a fix here. The king's going to rule himself out by his own decree. It says, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed, so King Darius put the decree in writing. Verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. He knows the decree. He knows what's going on. And three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. If you look back in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, there's a very popular verse that talks about, you know, where the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll come down and I'll heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. But Daniel prayed to the Lord whether this decree is going or not. He says, I don't care. This is what I do. I worship the Lord. And notice the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. And then these men went as a group and they found Daniel praying, asking God for help. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. I want you to watch how Darius responds. He was greatly distressed. I don't think he wants to go through with this. Listen, it says he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Something's going on here. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order. And they brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, watch this. Darius actually comforts Daniel here. Watch this. It says, the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. That's awesome. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the lion's den. Now, some might say, well, you know, you're kind of reading that in there because maybe he's saying, yeah, let's see your God deliver you now. But listen to how this turns out. It's amazing. You can tell by the way Darius is responding here. The stone was brought, placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating. Look at this guy's fasting. Without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Here's Daniel, somewhere between 85 and 90 years old. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted his God. In Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, the author of the book of Hebrews talks about how faith sealed the mouths of lions. That's pretty cool. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So, a similar outcome of the guys that tried throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the flames. God has a way of watching over his children. Verse 25 says, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land." Listen to this. "May you prosper greatly." Again, sounds like the Apostle Paul here. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when he begins to worship the Lord. He says, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, as we end chapter 6 here, this is the end of the historic part of the book of Daniel. Next week, when we start chapter 7, we're going to get into some of the visions that Daniel has. And much of what Daniel is sharing in these visions is yet to happen. You know, so it's very interesting as we get into the dream of the four beasts. We're going to take it up there. But I want you to understand this is the end of Daniel's life here. And then when we get into chapter 7, we're going to go back into earlier in his life and see some of the visions that he had and how those come into play. So go ahead and read ahead. Read into chapter 7 about the dream of the four beasts here. We'll get into that next week. I love how God gives and Daniel gets vision of another portrait of the coming timeline and history laid out in advance. Only God could do that. That's the cool thing about prophecy. And by the way, when we were over in Israel and tried to share some of Daniel, I think Daniel is one of the clearest books. I mean, if you can get somebody to listen to the prophecies of Daniel, it really paints a clear picture of the last days. But the yeshiva students in particular, the kids that are studying the Torah, the kids that are studying, and they do study the prophetic books, they'll listen to you talk about Isaiah, but if you get into Daniel, they'll stop their ears. They'll start yelling or stop their ears, or because they believe, because of a verse found in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, where it says, "But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." They believe that Daniel is a sealed book, and the one who's going to come and reveal it is Messiah. So they don't believe that they can look into this. And so when you begin to talk about Daniel, they freak. They're like, we're not going there. But Daniel has some prophecies about the end times that are so precise and so fascinating, and we're seeing the players taking their mark, setting the stage for the last days, and it's so exciting. So let's close with a word of prayer tonight. Father, there's so much here tonight in these two chapters that we've looked at. Just like you said, the days of the Babylonian rule came to an end. And just like you said, Lord, you protect your own. And Father, we don't want to be like those that have gone before us that have heard the warnings, and ignored them. But Father, we want to hear your voice tonight. Speak to us, even as we leave this place. As we spend some time with you in the quiet, as our heads hit that pillow tonight, and in between the time when our head hits the pillow and the time we fall asleep, Lord, speak to us. When we have no one to impress, but we can just hear your voice, Lord, and listen to you, examine us, search us, know us. And Father, use us. I pray that you would use us up. None of us know how many days we have left or hours we have left. We don't know when we'll take our last breath, but you do, Lord. And we just want to run this race. We want to run it to win, and we want to finish well. And we want to give you the glory and the praise and the honor for what you can do in us and through us. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit tonight, the understanding of what we read, and pray that you'd plant it deep in our hearts. Help us to point to Jesus. Help us to share our faith with those around us, Lord. And may we glorify you to the day you call us home. In Jesus' name.
Amen.